Is anybody with us that hasn't been with us up till now? Okay. A little review. The theme of our time together this, what do you call it, winter seminar? Winter retreat is utilizing, maybe, you know, engaging ourselves with prayer to deepen our devotion, deepen bhakti. That's the theme. And of course there's many persons speaking many things, but principally going back Friday evening, Dravida Prabhu spoke about chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, chanting Hare Krishna prayerfully. Very thoughtful presentation. The following morning, one of Lord Chaitanya's principal associates and fully empowered representative, Rupa Goswami, his prayers on chanting the holy name with deeper devotion. Then many things in between, but yesterday evening, Haridas Thakur, the Nam Acharya, for the chanting of the holy name, and his prayers to Lord Chaitanya. Now, the prayers to Lord Chaitanya were not specifically about the holy name. They were about the qualities, Shikshastaka 3, Dravida discussed, that enabled Haridas to be the acharya for the chanting of the holy name, to chant constantly and to chant with attraction and affection for the name. His qualities were exhibited in his prayers to Lord Chaitanya, speaking about 40 prayers, speaking about remembrance of Lord Chaitanya, remembrance of the Supreme Lord as being a great benediction for those who have, and giving examples from scripture and history, and taking the position of humility that I have no remembrance of you, I'm so unqualified. And then I'm so unqualified, yet maybe it's an offense, but I want to ask something of you. What's that? Anything. Anything, Haridas, just say it, it's yours. I want to get this benediction from you lifetime after lifetime, to take as my foodstuff the remnants of your devotees. Now, it doesn't say that Lord Chaitanya said, fantastic request, it's granted. But Vrindavan Das Thakur says that what I have written here is not exaggeration, it's not imagination, it's what, you know, he says, and one who hears these prayers of Haridas and hears the glories of Haridas will surely develop Krishna Prema. It's very specific. Krishna Prema. And then, it's not my idea, it's the statement of scripture. One hears about, and from that process of hearing, remembers the glories of such pure devotees as Haridas, they go back to Godhead. So that was the conclusion yesterday. And this morning, these, my contemplation was, it's very natural and even logical that we go to Srimad Bhagavatam specifically and to the original preceptor of our disciplic line, Lord Brahma. Within the Srimad Bhagavatam, a little sharing. Some time ago, we had this week-long program in Gita Nagari, kind of like a follow-up of, or following the model of the Vrindavan Institute of Education. We had this Gita Nagari Institute for Higher Education. We tried it. It kind of petered out after some time because a whole week people couldn't take the time. But so I had this inspiration, prayers from Srimad Bhagavatam. When I started researching how many prayers there are, how many verses out of the 18,000 verses are prayers, it's a lot, more than half, well more than half. And so there's elements within those prayers. That's where I learned, to the best of my memory, Narottam Das Thakur analyzes categories of prayer, or elements of prayer. So it's very educational to understand how different devotees on different levels offer prayers to the Supreme Lord. And one of the most outstanding set of prayers, and often quoted by our founder Acharya, there's prayers from Lord Brahma. So I thought, let's go to Lord Brahma's prayers. And it's too many. It can take 30 hours plus to go through his prayers. I already did it. So I'm just going to share a few. But for those who are a little bit newer, then a little background on Lord Brahma. So not only he's the original preceptor of our sampradaya, he's the head of the disciplic succession, Brahma Sampradaya. According to Srimad Bhagavatam, it was into the heart of Lord Brahma that Krishna directly imparted Tene Brahma Hridaya Adi Kavaye. He imparted all the knowledge of the Vedas. The sound of the Vedas came from his mouths. He manifested the Vedas. And in that way, the Vedas are available in this world, because the Vedas are otherworldly. The Vedas are transcendental. Even there are topics within the Vedas that deal with the temporary. The knowledge of the Vedas is eternal, because creation comes and goes, but knowledge doesn't come and go. It's eternal. So even during the non-manifest stage of the cosmos, the Vedas are eternal. And Brahma had his receiver on, and he received the signal, and he broadcast. He had that capacity too. And through him, we have knowledge of transcendence, what's beyond the temporary. And otherwise, we wouldn't know. We can guess, but we wouldn't know. We can know. So his capacity for knowledge is important within his prayers. With his capacity for knowledge, what's the limit? In one sense, there's no limit. But in one of his prayers, he says, he who has no limit to his knowledge, he says, there's some people that say, oh, I know all about Krishna. I've heard that before, doing book distribution and approaching certain people from a certain part of the world. They say, oh, I know all about Krishna. But Brahma says, some people say that, but as far as I'm concerned, I don't. Because the unlimited, how can the limited know the extent of the unlimited? Answer, you can't. You can know what the unlimited discloses to you, although you're limited, you can know something of the unlimited. That's the process. Through sound vibration and a heart that's pure. So in his prayers, there's this, say, tension or distinction between knowledge and bhakti, and the limitations of knowledge and the capacity that bhakti has to disclose that which we otherwise can't know. Not by descending process, but the descending process, in other words. So that's an essential element in his prayers. You'll hear it especially in the third section. So, the prayers of Lord Brahma comes in chapter 14 of Canto 10. And the preceding chapter is chapter 13. And chapter 13 is the warm-up to the prayers. So I'm going to very quickly give a gloss of the Brahma Vimohan Lila, it's called. The Vimohana, very bewildered state of Lord Brahma, that the most learned person in the universe became bewildered. And that's what it's called. And so quickly, the chapter begins very beautiful. If you want to hear a description of the kingdom of God, kind of anecdotal. What to speak of heaven? Ask somebody, what's it like in heaven? Prabhupada tells the story, you know, in some place, Sheffield or something like that, and the Christian preachers were saying, if you don't follow Christ, you'll go to hell. What's hell like? And then they described hell. Dark, it's dirty, it's hot. And they say, well, that's the mind where we work in Sheffield. We're already there. Well, there's no newspaper. No newspaper. I don't want to go there. Something like that. So what's the kingdom of heaven? And in the world, these, my experiences, people don't know that. What to speak of a distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is kind of like a blur. Because knowledge is not coming through disciplic succession, it's the other kind. But if you ever wanted to know what the kingdom of God is, just read Srimad Bhagavatam. There's a chapter that says, description of the kingdom of God. It's the four Kumaras go to the gates of Vaikuntha. And now, even above Vaikuntha is Goloka. So the chapter begins, 13, Krishna's pastimes with the cowherd boys. So just some scenes here. Krishna, every morning, rises very early. The cowherd boys, they're so eager to be with Krishna. And the cows are mooing. They want to be with Krishna. They have love for Krishna. And Mother Jasoda doesn't want to part with Krishna. Everyone has affection, needing and separation, and it's part of Goloka. But with intimacy and sweetness. So, Brihat Bhagavatamrita gives this detailed description of how Mother Jasoda, as Krishna is leaving with the cowherd boys, 3, 4, 5 times he comes and makes sure he has enough kachoris and adjust his garland, and Mother, I have to go now. And the boys are, Krishna, let's go. Because she has affection, his motherly affection, transcendental motherly affection, and Krishna departs. And when he departs, he goes through the forest of Vrindavan with the cowherd boys and the cows. But this chapter 13 describes it's, they're not actually herding cows. What they're doing is playing. They're interacting with one another as if little boys, because it's a rasa of friendship at that age. And so the cows just follow wherever Krishna goes because they're attached to Krishna. They don't go anywhere. They love Krishna. They want to be with Krishna. So they just play. So the description is sometimes the boys will imitate the posture of the peacocks as the peacock struts, or the frog that's prepared to jump into the pond, or the bird that's about to take flight. And sometimes they play games. Oh, just playing. They're just little boys, acting as if they're little boys, although he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the painting, that's Madhumangala, a brahmana, and one of the games is they would steal Madhumangala's lunch and run, and Madhumangala would chase after Krishna and try to catch Krishna, and Krishna would allow him just to come close to him, and then he'd throw the lunch to somebody else, and then he'd go running after that other boy and say, "You're an offending a brahmana. You're going to get a big reaction. Give me my lunch." And playing and playing and playing. And sometimes they would sit under a tree. Krishna would play upon his flute, charming the hearts and the ears, not only of the cowherd boys, but the cows and all the living entities within the region of the sound of Krishna's flute, completely stunned and joyful jubilation in Krishna's association and hearing this transcendentally attractive sound of Krishna. He wasn't just a good flute player. It stirs the heart in a very special way. That's Krishna's long descriptions and writings of our acharyas about Krishna's flute. So as the boys were doing these little boy things together, moving around Govardhan Hill, they came across a big cave. The boys had never seen this big cave in this place before, and so they said, "Let's go. Let's explore the cave." And as they got closer, they smelled this bad, fishy smell coming from the mouth of the cave, and they concluded, "Wait a minute. This isn't a cave. This is a big serpent lying in the road. But Krishna's always protect us. Let's go and explore." So they started walking single file into the mouth of Agasura demon, because he was sent by Kamsa to kill Krishna. The Bhagavatam says, for a moment, Krishna was stunned. He forgot himself. That's his yogamaya potency, because he's the enjoyer of all varieties, say it negatively. Is there something that Krishna doesn't enjoy or doesn't experience? It's like he can't be stunned. Everything is within Krishna. Everything. And our Acharya's comment, he was stunned thinking, these cowherd boys, they can't stand being separate from me for even a moment. If we're in the forest and we're walking along and there's a tree between us and they can't see me for a moment, it's like 10,000 years of passing of time, and then they can see him again, and whew. So if they can't see me, how will they maintain their lives? He wasn't worried about Agasura might want to kill them. He was worried about their feelings of love for him. Then he overcame that moment of being stunned, and he entered into the mouth of Agasura. Agasura's mouth clamped. Got him. So what did Krishna do? He exhibited his Mahima Siddhi, unlimited siddhis, and he became bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And as he became bigger, the serpent expanded and expanded, but Krishna expanded him faster than the serpent could expand, and he became bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And as he became bigger, the serpent. 24 elements of creation. Now, 24 elements are like, here's a chair, but there's the primordial energy, because this happened earlier in Canto 2. He saw the potencies of Lord Vishnu surrounding Lord Vishnu. That's in the spiritual world. So the potencies here have their spiritual counterpart. And that's what he saw. The 24 elements for the creation of the material world, headed by the Mahatattva. Then Brahma saw that Kala, Swabhava, Sanskara, Kama, Karma, and the Gunas, their own independence being completely subordinate to the potency of the Lord, had all taken forms and were worshipping those Vishnumurtis. The personified Vedas were singing hymns in praise of this cacophony of sound, and that's each one of the forms of Lord Vishnu or Lord Narayan. The term that's used in this connection is his Nija Mahimani, unlimited opulences. And then, poof, all the forms of Narayan and all the cowherd boys and all those potencies just disappeared. Brahma was overwhelmed. He had his desire fulfilled, but he had made a big boo-boo. He stole the calves. He interrupted Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan. Bad. And that's the context of his prayers from chapter 14. And the beginning of chapter 14, first 8 verses, is a section where he offers prayers describing the form that he's seeing before him. Very detailed description. In case somebody wanted to know what his Krishna's form looked like, just ask Brahma. He saw it. We may not have seen, but Brahma saw, and he's describing. And then he describes the limit of his knowledge capacity to understand the unlimited. So, in simple language, how to know the unknowable. You can know the unknowable by disclosure from the unknowable, at least to some degree. That's in his prayers. And as we heard several times now, this is an essential element of prayer, common, almost always, is some expression of humility. Dravida did excellent job, or, you know, service to you all, to explain that one. Abject humility. So he's very sorry, very repentant. Now, Brahma's very, very powerful. He's invested with knowledge and potency to create a universe. Like Prabhupada would say, ask the scientist, make one mosquito. One mosquito. A mosquito that can go up and down and backwards and forwards and reproduce itself. Make one mosquito. Brahma made a lot of mosquitoes. And a lot of everything. So what's the knowledge capacity and creative potency of Brahma? So he now knows, I was wanting to see the limit. I saw the limit. It's limitless. But I made this big offense. Now, because he's so dear to Krishna, he could have said all kinds of things. Like, I know I'm going to get a reaction. Please reduce my reaction. You know, his intelligence wasn't going there. It's an important verse. Very important verse. Prabhupada writes in Nectar Devotion that this is a verse that devotees should live by always, because in this world there's duality, and part of duality is misfortune. Now the misfortune comes our way because of misuse of free will, because of forgetfulness of Krishna, and varieties of misuse of free will. There's misfortune. You can use different, there's suffering. There's ignorance, so there's suffering. So how do you deal with misfortune or some difficulty that comes your way? It comes. Even your good person, a nice devotee, pious person, virtuous, and all kinds of nice things. Sometime to come, because it's a place of duality. Now, it's very, in his prayer is a nice instruction from our disciplic succession preceptor. So, let us chant together. Tate dukham pam susamikshamano bhujana evatma kritam vipakam Hridvagvapurbhirvidanannamaste jivetayo mukti pade sadayabhak. This is a favorite verse that you may want to refer somebody to when they're suffering. Or you may want to go back and read the verse 100 times and read the purport, because it's a very important verse of how to deal with difficulties that we encounter in life. So this phrase, bhujana, I put it in color-coded, bhujana evatma kritam vipakam. You tolerate the consequences of your past actions. All the while, susamikshamano, expecting Krishna's mercy. Krishna's mercy doesn't mean the adversity goes away. Duality becomes no longer duality. But your subjective consciousness is you're expecting Krishna's mercy. And one who does like that, with hrid, vag, vapur, bir, with your body, mind, and words, you namaste, you submit yourself with full devotion and respect and love to Krishna. Jiveta, we're going to hear Jiva Goswami's explanation. Just live. But live means, we'll see, there's a slide. Live in devotion. Not just, you know, your heart continues beating and you don't give up your life. You live in devotion. Then you sa, daya, bhak. You inherit the property. In this case, Brahma, his father, is Vishnu. You go back to Godhead. Just like in law in India, if the son survives the father, the eldest son survives the father, he just lives, he inherits the property of the father. He doesn't have to write a will. It just goes to the eldest son. Like a king, goes to the eldest son. It's law. So as there's that law, so just stay alive in devotion to Krishna and you'll inherit Krishna's kingdom. Here's Prabhupada's translation. My dear Lord, one who earnestly, susamikshamano, waits for you to bestow your causeless mercy, anukampam, bestow your causeless mercy upon him, all the while patiently suffering the reactions of his past misdeeds, and offering you respectful obeisances with his heart, words, and body, is surely eligible for liberation, mukti pade, for it has become his rightful claim. Prayer, when considered thoughtfully, can be packed with teachings. So one of these teachings that people struggle with in my life as a itinerant sannyasi, it's an issue that people struggle with, you know, when bad things happen to them or someone dear to them or something like that. And, you know, how can somebody good have something bad happen to them? Or if everything is just karmically determined, we really don't have free will. There's just everything is fated and there's the hand of fate. And all you have to know is what your astrologer says. And then that's what you do. You do what your astrologer says. He looks into a crystal ball and tells you these things are going to happen to you. And you just, you know, go along for the ride. Row, row, row your boat. Gently down the stream. Because you have no free will. It's just everything is fated and destined. But that's not what accepting what's coming to you is recommended. But the operative principle in this verse is with body, mind, and words taking full shelter. And we discussed this yesterday. Full shelter means service. With love. That's bhakti. Service with love. It's our constitutional position to serve, and bhakti is we serve with love, devotion to the source of everything, even the, this apparent misfortune. Because apparent misfortune not only has to do with our past activity, but specifically for the devotees, it's minimized, and the intent for Krishna is to help us become detached from the temporary. Because a problem is our attachment to the temporary. And so we can't see straight. We're covered by ignorance. We're attached to what we're not. And happiness through what we're not. And we're attached to it. We want to bring our dirty laundry with us into the kingdom of God. You have to leave it outside. Those attachments have to be dropped. So Krishna may help us. Bhaktisiddhanta's language is fire of ordeal. It's a nice short purport in one of the Brahma Samhita verses where Brahma says from the topmost living being down to the bottom living being, Indra to the Indra Gopa germ, karma is being meted out by the Supreme Lord. And then Bhaktisiddhanta says, in the case of a devotee, it's not karma. It's helping us to become purified through ordeal. Anyone want to volunteer and raise their hand saying, I've never been through any ordeal in my life? I don't think anyone can say that. So what happens when you become a devotee? A magic wand hits your head and no more ordeals. Not so. That's not Krishna's promise. It's not what Brahma is saying. Stay at the lotus feet. In the mood of service. Mukti Pade, the giver of liberation. And that means Bhakti Pade, the giver of devotion. You become entitled to go back to Godhead. No, hey, I'm entitled. Not like that. It's Krishna's mercy. It's because it's his nature, he's merciful. Now here's another prayer, often quoted, very important. Let us chant it. Whoops, what happened? There we go. Chant it together. Jnane prayasam udapasya namanta eva Jivanti san mukaritam bhavadiya vartam Stane statak shutikatam tanuvan manobhir Ye praya so jita jito yasti kaistrilokyam. Very good verse to learn, and something that for those who are followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, there's this wonderful section in Chaitanya Charitamrita where Lord Chaitanya is having a discussion with very learned, very exalted devotee Ramananda Roy, asking, imagine having a conversation where the starting point of your conversation is, what's the goal of life and the means to achieve it? Let's start with that topic. So Ramananda Roy offers multiple things, but Lord Chaitanya says, keep going, keep going. And when he comes to this verse, Ramananda Roy quotes this verse, and Lord Chaitanya says, that's it. The goal of life and the means to achieve it. And it's right in Brahma's prayers. Now, Brahma's prayers are filled with instruction. So it behooves us to deepen our bhakti, because that's the theme of our weekend together, our holiday retreat together, is to deepen our bhakti through prayer. This is our founder of our disciplic succession, through prayer giving us instruction how to achieve, what the goal of life is and how to achieve it. Very valuable. Prahlad, in one of the teachings that he gives, not a prayer, but he says to his father, persons like you, you're most unfortunate because you don't know what the goal of life is. Na te vidu. Vid means to know. Na te vidu. Svarta katim hi Vishnu. You don't know. You and persons like you. Darashaya ye bahir artamaninas. Bahir artamaninas. You want happiness through the temporary. Okay. Absorption in asat. Because of absorption in asat, you can't know. Even if somebody, it's right in the verse, even if someone explains it to you, even if I, Prahlad, explained it to you, Dad, you couldn't understand. Or on your own effort, if you tried, you couldn't understand. Or combination of the two, couldn't understand. Why? Too much absorbed in the temporary, trying to be the enjoyer of Krishna's property. You can't understand the goal of life. So, back to the previous ordeal, maybe to help us become detached a bit, or more than a bit, maybe a lot, from the concept of being the enjoyer of the temporary. What are you left with? Well, if you're a devotee, you're left with the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord. That's good. And stay there. So here's the translation of this one. Those who, even while remaining situated in their established social positions, sthane stita, throw away the process of speculative knowledge and, with their body, words, and mind, offer all respects to the descriptions of your personality and activities, dedicating their lives to these narrations, which are vibrated by you personally and by your pure devotees, certainly conquer your lordship, although you are otherwise unconquerable, by anyone within the three worlds. Now, it's not the devotee's interest to conquer the unconquerable. It's the interest of the devotee to know Krishna. But we can know Krishna by that submission, specifically throwing far away the tendency for speculative knowledge and instead taking full shelter, body, mind, and words, in service to the lotus feet of Krishna. Specifically, service to the lotus feet of Krishna mentioned is by hearing. That's what we've been doing. And that hearing, we've heard, it's not different than Krishna. It's submission to Krishna through sound. And Prabhupada's teaching is, before you'll see Krishna, you'll hear him. And Krishna will say, I am like this. I don't know if anyone has heard Krishna say to you, I am like this. But he's, according to what Brahma is saying, he's saying it. Because we're not there yet, as we were discussing yesterday evening. We're not at this high stage where we understand the sound of the mantra, or the understanding, the prayers and glorifications of great devotees. It's non-different than Krishna. But it's non-different than Krishna. So when the cleansing is sufficient, the attachment to the temporary is more complete, we can come to understand, just through sound, everything. Everything? Everything. What about, what about? Everything. But from that sound vibration with devotion, hearing with devotion, then comes all the rest. We can enter into Krishna's pastimes through sound. Sound is form, we've been discussing. So here's this a painting of Ramananda Roy meeting with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, where Lord Chaitanya is asking the goal of life and the means, and directly a quote from Chaitanya Charitamrita, this verse paraphrased, pure devotional service without any touch of speculative knowledge is the essence of perfection. And lastly, Jiva Goswami saying this, remain alive is alive in devotion, alive and awake in relationship with Krishna. We have an eternal relationship with Krishna that's forgotten, and it just needs to be remembered, and more than remembered. We heard from Haridas yesterday the importance of remembering, but remembering then means service with love and devotion. The next set of prayers specifically is a few. It's Brahma requesting forgiveness. And then comes, do a little sound check because this is going to be a recording of a little summary of the next set of verses, and that concludes this morning's discussion.
Lord Brahma attempts to express the ramifications of the opulence that he has seen Krishna display. He prays to Krishna, O Lord, I previously was unable to either understand or see you due to the coverings of your own Maya, your illusory energy. But you are the controller of that Maya, and that was proved by Mother Yashoda's seeing the universe within your abdomen. Now, at the present, that universe is externally manifest as your inconceivable energy, and it is therefore all that I perceive. Today, by your manifesting, all the cows, cowherd boys, and Vishnu forms who are being worshipped by all living entities, you've demonstrated that the entire creation is your inconceivable potency. And now I'm seeing before me the original form of the unlimited supreme absolute truth. To the ignorant, you seem to be of this material world, although it is you who appears as Brahma, the creator, who appears as Vishnu, the maintainer, and as Shiva, the destroyer. To demonstrate that you, the absolute truth, is an unlimited transcendental person, you descend within the universe as avatars, and you take birth among the demigods, sages, humans, animals, and the aquatics. As an avatar, you then, by your spiritual potency, perform your innumerable, inconceivable, mysterious pastimes. Due to you, this entire universe, which, like a dream, is by nature unreal, nevertheless appears real, and thus it covers one's consciousness and assails one with repeated miseries. This universe appears real because it is manifested by the potency of illusion emanating from you, whose unlimited transcendental forms are full of eternal happiness and knowledge. You are the one supreme soul, the primeval supreme personality, the absolute truth, self-manifesting, endless and beginningless. You are eternal and infallible, perfect and complete, without any rival, and free from all material designations. Your happiness cannot be obstructed, nor have you any connection with material contamination. Indeed, you are the indestructible nectar of immortality. By the grace of a spiritual master, a jnani can mix bhakti with his jnana. He will then be able to see you as the soul of all souls. He will be able to see you as the super soul of his own self. This vision will allow him to cross the ocean of material existence. For one who has thus realized you, the illusory energy at once subsides, for he is free of the false vision of perceiving anything as separate from you. Seeing you with this vision of knowledge, and remaining in knowledge of you, devoid of the false perceptions that are the cause of the existence of the material world, his ignorance and illusion cease. Therefore, through knowledge, of knowledge of you and knowledge of himself as your eternal servant, neither liberation nor bondage have meaning for him, just as day and night have no meaning for one present on the sun planet. How foolish are the jnanis! How foolish are the mayavadis! They are fools because they consider your form as a manifestation of illusion. How foolish are the conditioned souls! Regardless of how intelligent they think themselves as being, they all perceive themselves as their bodies, and they thus fail to see their self as part of you. They are all fools because they reject you, and in so doing, they search for the Supreme Soul outside of your Supreme Personality. How foolish are all of these so-called learned men! O unlimited Lord, the saintly devotees who have added bhakti to their jnana seek you out within their own bodies by rejecting everything separate from you. Indeed, how can discriminating persons appreciate the real nature of a rope lying before them until they refute the illusion that it is a snake? My Lord, if one is favored by even a slight trace of the mercy of your lotus feet, he can understand the greatness of your personality. But those who speculate to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead are unable to know you, even though they continue to study the Vedas for many years.
Conclusion. Krishna's nature is bhaktivatsala. Sometimes it's said this is the most outstanding quality of Krishna. He is very affectionate and kind to those who have affection for him, and it's just reciprocation, it's natural. Yayatam mam prapadyante tangstadaiva bhajamyaham. So, as people have regard for Krishna, Krishna reciprocates. So those that have affection for him, Krishna has affection for them. Those that want to see him as enemy, he doesn't put his hand on his hips and say, oh yeah, well I'll show you. Oh, you wish me to be your enemy? Okay, I can be your enemy. And then he reciprocates. So within Brahma's prayer, can we get a microphone to Dravida so he can recite this nice verse? I can't do what he does.
Which one is that? Oh, this one here?
Yeah, this one.
Okay. Esham goshne basse nam to bhavan kim deva rati tinash jeto vishva palat palam tadaparam kutra peyan bhuhyati sanvesha divaputana pisakola tvam eva deva pita yadnama tasurit priyatamatantana.
I couldn't do that. Maybe with practice.
Huh?
Maybe with practice I could. You've got lots of practice. Following the prayers that we heard this wonderful summary narration, he then speaks about Krishna, Brahma speaks about through prayer to Krishna. He is revealing Krishna's nature. And he is expressing the love that the residents of Vrindavan have for you. Is, how are you going to reciprocate with it? How is it possible? And then he refers specifically here to how he reciprocated with Putana and Sakula, the family members, who they approached Krishna to kill him. And Krishna saw some service mentality, especially in Putana, oh, she wants to be my mother. So he accepted the mother spirit and gave her a position of an eternal servant of Mother Jasoda in Goloka, although she came to kill Krishna. So his question is, how are you going to reciprocate with the residents of Vrindavan? It's mind-boggling. I don't understand. What's the limit of your bhakta-vatsala nature? I can't understand how you're going to do it. So here's the translation. You have already arranged to give yourself to Putana and her family members, Bakasura and Agasura, because he already saw the Agasura liberation, in exchange for her disguising herself as a devotee. So what is left for you to give to these devotees of Vrindavan, whose very lives and hearts are dedicated only to you? Then the Bakasura, who is Putana's brother, there's Putana, she got, we heard, confirmed by Uddhava. She achieved the position of an eternal associate of Mother Jasoda in Goloka. Bakasura got this benediction when he came with his big beak to devour Krishna. Krishna very kindly entered into his beak. He couldn't swallow Krishna, but he gave that touch of his transcendental body to a demon trying to kill him. So he got purified. And then he bifurcated his beak. And then in Agasura, Krishna entered into the mouth of Agasura and purified Agasura by his presence. The description in the Bhagavatam, the demigods were watching. Alas, alas. But Krishna liberated him. And so then what to speak of the resident of Vrindavan? Very beautiful painting, huh? Very famous, award-winning painting, where all the different rasas in Vrindavan are depicted in one painting. And they all have love for Krishna according to their nature. But their one similar feature is unrestricted sweetness of love for Krishna. Intimacy and sweetness of love for Krishna. That's Vrindavan. And what to speak of, especially the gopis, Lord Chaitanya, especially honored the love of the gopis, and especially the one wearing the crown here, that's Radharani. The love of Radharani is unparalleled, and the other gopis are her expansion. So this is Brahma's prayer about the exaltedness of Krishna through his prayers. Marveling, as he was marveling at his mystic powers, he's now marveling at his bhakta-vatsala quality. So how does this help us deepen our devotion to Krishna? Just circling back to something we heard earlier, so repeating it again. Prayer, the Mahima section of prayer, of glorifying the object of love, has potency to help stimulate our love. Then we have clarity beyond what we didn't have before, that sound vibration of the nature of Krishna. The nature of Krishna's unlimitedness, the way through bhakti alone that one can approach understanding the unknowable, to know the to some extent, and deepen our devotion. When the object of love is clearly identified, love is naturally follows. Love in service to Krishna, it naturally follows. Teaching of Bhagavad Gita and expanded here in Brahma's teachings, or Brahma's prayers. Maybe you want to go and read them. 10th Canto, Chapter 14. Beautiful, beautiful prayers. Inspirational. For any discussion, you turn the lights on. Akilesh, you want to take the microphone and run it around? Dravida, microphone. You want to add anything, Dravida?
Not much to add, but I wanted to just focus the devotees for 1 minute on one of my favorites here, where Brahma is appreciating the residents of Vrindavan. This beautiful prayer, which is 31, which he didn't touch on, there's so many, as you said. Ahoti danya vrtago ramanya stanyamitam pitamativa te mudha yasam dabo vatsatadatmanatmana yatriptihe dhyapina chala madmara. O Almighty Lord, how greatly fortunate are the cows and ladies of Vrindavan, the nectar of whose breast milk you have happily drunk to your full satisfaction, taking the form of their calves and children. All the Vedic sacrifices performed from time immemorial up to the present day have not given you as much satisfaction. So he's recalling that, you know, what he kind of engineered without knowing what he's doing, but that, how he appreciates the residents of Vrindavan. And so this is part of our, consciousness, to really exalt the residents of Vrindavan and aspire to enter in, just like we sing with the Tulsi prayer, make me a resident of Vrindavan.
Mm.
So I just wanted to share that. Appreciate it. I remember when I worked on these prayers, you know, this was like back to the first chapter of the 10th canto after Prabhupada did it. And I was working and I came across this one of all the prayers and I was so enlivened, I just memorized it right away. Aholti danya vrtagora manya. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. So these prayers are like a personal meditation when you're going through adversities, how to take shelter and where the attention need to go.
Yes.
And my question is, sometimes in your life you see others going through this. So what as a devotee can you do? Because you see that they're going through some difficulties and some challenges and you want to do something.
Yes. For,
so are there some specific, I was thinking like, you kind of feel helpless because it's somebody else's journey and it's somebody else's experience and you're thinking, yes, you can pray other than, along with prayers, how to not get swayed because it is easy to, because you're not in that situation, sometimes you feel like you're making these judgments, you know, what's happening is wrong and this person, what he or she is doing is wrong, what can I do? Is that a doership mentality or, and where should that person, if I'm the observer, where should my attention go?
I'm looking for Shubhra. Is she here?
No, she's not here.
She has spent a substantial time, like weeks, on this question. And she calls it rescuer consciousness. And that's false ego. That's doership. Yes, we want to do something. Rescuer consciousness is, I'm going to do something. And Krishna consciousness is, Krishna is the ultimate well-wisher. I can perhaps be an instrument, and this is a topic I'm going to be discussing tomorrow morning, detached caring. So, as an instrument, I care. And as an instrument, it's up to Krishna. Then comes, you know, similar question as you asked yesterday. My input may be remaining a little distant and just praying for that individual's well-being or any other possible behavior. But as an instrument of Krishna, that is the rescuer. He'll wanting to do something, that's natural. false ego is our contamination, and we have to be wary of the false ego element of doing something. What's in the case of one example came not so long ago in one seminar I was taking part in, I won't say where or what. A teenager asked a question about causes, you know, gun control. They get, like, energized when they understand abuse of firearms. And so they have been participants in rallies and things to, like, get control of misuse of firearms. And the question was, I want to do something. The question was, is that a good thing for me as a young devotee to do? Because I've got energy for it. And so there was some reasonable discussion on the topic, but what's the root behind, and it's the modes of nature and karma. So if you take away that exhibition, is it not going to come somewhere else? Doesn't mean that's not important, but really, what's at the root? What's the best thing for you as a teenager to do about this? And then you start with this, and then it's, where do you end? Because there's so many things. Where do you draw the line? What do you do? So what's the root? And that's Vyasadeva's question, the Kali Yuga question, and being Vyasadeva, he knew what to do. He created Srimad Bhagavatam. So absorb your, minimally, make your heart pure. That's something you can do for someone else. And be the well-wisher of that someone else, then benefit, well-being goes to that person who you wish to do something to be helpful towards. Just spiritually speaking. Now, for a worldly person, oh, you people are cop-outs. That doesn't mean we don't do practical things, but the first and foremost is our own purity, our own assimilation of transcendence, and being able to see what's the root cause behind everything. When there's something, where there's a struggle and there's a need, whatever it may be in someone's life that you care about and you wish to do something. So we go to scripture. We go to Srimad Bhagavatam. And there can be different expressions. And it's not necessarily this one's right and that one's less right or wrong or something like that. Case specific, heart that's pure, what's the root of the problem? And what can be done in service to the person and the situation? And it reminds me a little bit of Gokulananda's question yesterday evening. You know, there's sociological forces acting on each of us. And we're responding to things that may trigger our own stuff. And somebody else doesn't get triggered by that stuff because they have some other sociological makeup. So, recognizing the person and, you know, the holistic picture of the person, we make decisions about what we're going to do. But we can't make the right decision if our consciousness is impure, or say it negatively. We'll make the wrong decision if our consciousness is not pure, with good intention. We won't see the situation properly. And therefore not be guided by super soul properly. Unless it's just, you know, Krishna uses us anyways, despite our contamination, to be helpful. But we need to get to the root, and it starts with ourselves. That's my response. Something up front here?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. you know, I've been thinking about this, but I think now I finally have a good question, like I posed a question. You know, like going forward, right? So when you are going through something really hard, right?
Mm-hmm.
Not something so simple, something hard. And I don't know if it's like a female thing or what, but your reaction is very emotional, you know? It's like waves of water, you know, just like over you. How, you said that, you know, you should cling on to Krishna, you know, like do devotional service, but when you're in that emotional state, maybe not you, but me personally, I'm not really, you know, I have no desire for it, you know, because it's like I'm in this ocean, you know. Krishna's not going to come down and pick me up how he did with, you know, not literally, you know.
Why not?
Well, just being like, you know, realistic here. How
I'm
do
being
you...
realistic. Where's Mukunda? Was he still here? Yeah. This is not so dissimilar from your question yesterday. You heard his question yesterday. Oh, you were downstairs doing serve out.
Yeah, I was downstairs.
You did hear.
No, I was downstairs.
You were downstairs.
Yeah.
Okay. Listen to the... Your question is worded differently, but it's quite similar. There's some overlap, at least.
Yeah.
To Mukunda's question yesterday in the discussion on that.
But my thing is...
But I'm just saying, go back and listen to the recording.
I will.
Okay.
I will. But my thing is, you know, you said, you know, you listen to scripture, but I feel like that's more of... That's like a logical tactic, but when you're emotional, you're not very logical, right?
Yeah.
So how do you decrease that time of being in that emotional state to kind of like snap out of it? Because I feel like sometimes I could really waste a lot of time, you know, being in that ocean.
Yeah.
So how does one snap out of that?
Well, you know, that's another question. How do you snap out of it? But, The root problem is forgetfulness of Krishna. So, back to your question, when you're in this highly emotional state, I'm not thinking about the root problem is my forgetfulness of Krishna. I'm just being tossed around by the emotions, here and there, and ooh, I'm seasick. I want to end these emotions. I want to snap out of it. The solution is remembrance of Krishna. The solution is a Krishna connection. So now the reality is, I, this young lady, have this nature. So I'm being self-honest with myself and with the whole audience here. I have this nature. And it's really tough to make that connection with Krishna, the remembrance of Krishna connection. So that's my state. Starts with self-honesty. That part you got. That's good. And you know, from the Bhagavatam and from the scripture, what's behind it? Behind it is the connection with Krishna has become weak. Not just this body, you know, in a female body this lifetime. It's like accumulation of who knows how long. That's my status. I know where I want to go. And when I'm getting this emotional state, the thought of going there just, it ain't there. I want out of this turmoil. So, a preliminary instruction, Bhagavad Gita chapter 2, early verses 6 or 7, whatever it is, 11 or 12, tolerate. Well, I can't tolerate it. It's too much. It's overwhelming me. I want out. Turmoil. I'm drowning in this ocean of emotion. Too much. I'm not tolerant. It's too much. Tolerate anyway. Because that's the beginning. And something, that emotional energy that's moving you, take it and place it at Krishna's feet. My dear Lord Krishna, you already know but I'm disclosing to you. Look at me. I'm an emotional mess. So now, here's a visual that may help. Some people, like me, are visual. Supposing in your kitchen or somewhere, there's a leak and the water is starting to move like a blob towards something. You don't want it to go towards that something. So one thing you can do is make a little line with your hand or some instrument and then move the water over that way. Mm-hmm. You may not be able to stop the water. It's gushing. But you move the water over that way and then you just make a little path and it starts going over that way. Mm-hmm. Give it a place to flow. Give your emotions a place to flow. Place it at the feet of Krishna. That takes some practice, because in the panic state, it's just, you know, stop that emotion.
Yeah.
I'm on out of here. But the devotional part is take shelter. Take that energy, emotional energy, and repose it with Krishna. Mm. Not necessarily take it away, like stop the emotion, turn the faucet off.
Yeah.
But I'm dependent upon you. This emotion is, whatever it is, overwhelming or something. And it's my conditioning. And I'm dependent upon you. You don't hide the emotion or negate the emotion or run away from it. You repose it at Krishna's feet. And in this state, my remembrance of you is very weak. I'm dependent, you know, very similar to Dravida's message to us on Friday evening of helplessness. It's part of the prayerfulness. So, now supposing you're not in one of those emotional states. You're like, you know, upright again, instead of like drowning. Helpless. Because that's reality. That's my situation. Not like the immediate circumstance, but it's where I am. It's where I'm at. I'm helpless. So when you're not going through that emotional state, you practice helplessly taking shelter of Krishna, because that's the reality. Not, you know, imagined. That's the reality. Mm-hmm. My bhakti is weak. I have faith in Krishna, but it's weak. My Krishna connection is not so strong. I'm at your mercy. Please accept me. You heard that message yesterday. Mm-hmm. Please accept me. So, another visual. A child. I travel in different countries where I don't know the language, but there's one language and that's this one. Everybody knows what that one means. The child just wants to be held in the arms of mother or father. It takes maybe, you know, a little time, but after a little time, the panic, emotional, it's quiet again. Until a few minutes anyways. But that's what you do. Helpless. I need shelter. We need shelter, even when it's going well, in the duality picture of things. And that emotion goes to Krishna too. Just practice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'll try that next time.
Okay. We had a japa retreat where one devotee during the 64 round day was regularly going like that. And I asked them at the end, the sharing, what was that? Said, when my mind was out of control. Now, they weren't like in waves of negative emotions, just my mind is out of control. I'm helpless. It's good. It's not bad. It's good. That's in deepening your devotion through prayer. It's good. It's not negative. It's reality.
I don't think me being like very emotional or like sensitive is a bad thing, because I can feel other people very easy. But when I'm going through my own thing,
I got it.
Yeah, it's a whole different ballgame.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Trauma therapy says, don't tuck the emotion away. Face it. Stare the tiger in the eye. Where is this coming from? You know, there's the short term, but there's the deeper and deeper. The deeper is, my forgetfulness of Krishna is where it's coming from. That's where it's coming from. It's fearful. And with that fearfulness, negative emotion. That's the root. So trauma therapy says you face the emotion, tracing where's it coming from, and you look at it, and it can help resolve the emotion. It can help resolve the feeling, the experience of being taken over by your parasympathetic nervous system. That's involuntary. It just takes over. No choices. It takes over. That's the result of trauma. That there's trauma therapy. We're traumatized by our forgetfulness of Krishna. It's after 9 o'clock. We're going to end. And some of you were not with us yesterday evening, so we had a little nice announcement.